Well, good morning. Hope everyone had a nice time trick-or-treating or eating candy or dressing up or celebrating the Reformation or whatever it is you do at the end of October or on November 1st if you live in Westchester. I especially enjoy exacting the dad tax for all the candy that comes into my home. And with three boys, we got a lot of candy this year. I want to thank those who helped out on Friday night. If you're a first-time guest with us this morning and you came because you were invited on Friday night or for any other reason, I want to welcome you. I'm glad you're here, and I'd love to meet you after the service. I'm Josh, one of the pastors here. Pastor Raymond and Megan are away this weekend, and he's preaching an installation service for one of his former students. It's certainly a privilege to study and to bring the Word of God to you in His absence today. We're back in Deuteronomy this morning. Several of us have been working through some selected texts this fall. Today we'll be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. You can find it in the Bible under the seat in front of you on page 164. And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take that home with you as our gift to you. We'd love for you to have a Bible that you can read and understand. As you're headed there, we're going to be talking about the curse of God this morning. The curse of God is probably not what you thought you would hear today. However, I assure you that this is not only biblical, but is a critical part of the gospel that we profess to believe. If you're like me, you try not to think about curses. The word itself sounds harsh and evil. Or maybe, for you, this is the perfect text after Halloween, when you've spent time watching your favorite horror movie or reading your favorite Stephen King novel or whatever it is you do. After dinner this week, I asked my family, what is a curse? And I'm guessing their answers were similar to yours. It's something bad that you can't get away from, or it's a bad word that you shouldn't say. Whatever you're thinking about curses this morning, and hopefully you're not thinking curse words, the curse of God has significance for your life. Let's turn our attention to this simple law now. The scripture says to us, and if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him on the same day. For a hangman is cursed by God. You shall not defile the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I'm sure that in a crowd this size, there are several here that do not understand what you have done for us in Christ. Father, only you are able to save. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So Lord, give us ears to hear your truth this morning. I ask that you will save someone here today, and that you will strengthen your church, giving us a deeper understanding of who you are and what you have done for us in Christ. That we will be quick to repent of sin and grow in our love for Jesus our Savior. Help me speak your truth with clarity now. Amen. If you're not familiar with the book of Deuteronomy, it's the fifth book of the Bible. It's part of the Torah, the law of God. Actually, Deuteronomy is Moses' retelling of the law to God's chosen people, Israel. Some have called it the gospel according to Moses. In reading the law, we see clearly that God is just in everything that he does and everything that he says. The sovereign God tells his people what to do, and then he judges rightly according to his instruction. God never changes. He is the same just God in the Old Testament that he is in the New Testament. In fact, I think you'll see today that understanding the law brings the understanding of the gospel. My message this morning is just two points. First, a simple law. Second, a surprising revelation. A simple law and a surprising revelation. When we read this particular law in its context, it's just two verses seemingly stuck in the middle of some other various laws. It follows the instruction to stone a rebellious son and is succeeded by the mandate to care for your brother's ox. It's exciting stuff. This is really a simple and clear law. It has qualifications. It has required action. It gives the reason, and it explains the consequences of obedience and disobedience. Look again. There are three qualifications given. First, a man has committed a crime punishable by death. Second, he is put to death. And third, he is hung on a tree. It's worth your time to review the crimes punishable by death in God's law. There are some that you would expect, like murder, rape, kidnapping, and worshiping other gods, and some that you probably don't expect, like breaking the Sabbath, rebellion against parents, homosexual activity, and adultery. Here we're not told which capital crime the man has committed or even how he is killed, only that he was killed and hung on a tree as the just punishment for his crime. The hung man was guilty of a severe breaking of God's law. Justice was executed that day, and his body was hung on a tree as a display for all to see. When these things were true, they were to bury the body on the same day. If you're an Israelite, this is probably not a law that you spend a lot of time on. Unless you're an executioner, you're checking this box every day with ease. You're probably never going to have to bury a body that was hung on a tree. Likewise, if you're reading through Deuteronomy, you probably didn't even slow down reading this text. It's simple, and it's easy to understand and to keep. So why is it important to God that the body was buried on the same day? We're given the reason. A hangman is cursed by God. Other translations say, For he who is hanged is accursed of God, or is under God's curse. Literally translated, the hangman is a curse of God. To understand this, we need to let the text define what it means by curse. What is the curse of God? When we flip over a few pages to chapter 28 on page 169, flip over there with me, we see the consequence of keeping or disobeying God's law. Verses 1 through 14 explains the blessings for obedience, and 15 through 68 lists the curses for disobedience. This is another place that you may want to study further. There are a few things that I want to highlight here. First, look at 28:15. If you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be. Notice that God is the one bringing the judgment. He is not passively allowing bad things to happen. He is not just taking good things away. He is actively against the transgressor of his law to bring about an unbelievably harsh punishment. God will not only bring death, as he does to all men, because of Adam's disobedience, but here God's wrath is poured out on the lawbreaker. There is nowhere he can hide. Every possession will be stolen. There is no thought that will not frustrate him. His health will be misery. His work will be fruitless. His relationships will be torn apart. His wife will be raped. His children will be taken. He will be ruled by a foreign king, and he will serve his enemies. God will utterly destroy this man, including wiping out his heritage. So Deuteronomy defines what the curse of God is. When we think about what God is like, that's usually not what we think. But this is the God that Scripture reveals. He is not mean or unloving because he curses the one who disobeys the law, his law. He is just. He is faithful to uphold the law. And so Deuteronomy defines the curse. The curse of God is the full punishment for disobeying his law. Friends, sin against God has severe consequences. It's not just death, it's eternal death and punishment. Hell is real, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth there. It's the full justice for breaking God's law. I wonder how many of our sins we would stop immediately if we really considered the severity of the consequences. Next thought, look at 28:26. Your dead body shall be food for all the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten them away. One of the severe curses of the law is to leave the body to scavenging animals so that it is mutilated. Hanging on a tree was not unique to Israel. Their pagan neighbors would do this and leave the hung bodies for the animals. It's a pretty gruesome sight. Following this law was one of the ways that Israel was to be distinct from their neighbors. They were to be a set-apart, holy nation to the Lord. According to the law, dead bodies were unclean. Everything and everyone that touched the dead was not pure and holy. Although the criminal was given the right punishment, he was still an image bearer of God. Therefore, after his death and public spectacle on the tree, his body was to be removed and buried to avoid defiling the land that God was giving to them. A third consideration of the whole law. God has the authority to make the law, and he has the authority to bring justice according to his law. Think about that. Paul tells us in Romans 13 that God gives governments the authority to bear the sword. When someone is found guilty of committing a crime and the criminal justice system executes justice, it's on God's authority that they do that. God is the sovereign authority, and he authorizes agents to execute justice. Why do I cringe if I get pulled over by a policeman? It's because the policeman has the authority to charge me with a traffic violation, right? What if I'm at work and I do a bad job? My boss has the authority to fire me. What if my children disobey? Well, as their parent, God has given me the authority and responsibility to discipline them. So if we look back at our text, we see that God's authority is being carried out in the execution of God's law. A crime punishable by death was committed according to the law. The criminal was killed according to the law, and the body was hung on a tree, presumably to display the consequences of breaking the law. But notice that God is ultimately the one who brings justice. He is the one who curses the lawbreaker. That's why the hangman is cursed by God. Don't miss this. He's not just cursed because his body is hung on a tree. He's hung up on the tree because God has cursed him. Let me say that again. He's hung up on the tree because God has cursed him. How will you know that God has cursed him? He's hung up on the tree. He has suffered the sentence of death. Killing was the worst thing and is the worst thing that a man can do to another man. Matthew Henry explains it like this. He that is hanged is accursed of God. That is, it is the highest degree of disgrace and reproach that can be done to a man, and proclaims him under the curse of God as much as any external punishment can. But remember what Jesus warned. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Friends, God is absolutely just in cursing the lawbreaker. This is a really simple law. You shall bury the hanged criminal's body the same day, and it's for your good. If you do this, you will not corrupt the land that God is giving you. Now that we understand these two simple verses, let's consider where the rest of the Bible applies them. We see it twice in the book of Joshua. We just read Joshua. Joshua was Moses' successor, given the authority to lead the people into the promised land. And God gave Joshua specific instructions. Joshua 1:7 says, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." Now look at Joshua 8:28 and 29. This is after the conquest of Ai. And verse 28 says, "So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins, as it is to this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands to this day." Now turn the page, and in chapter 10, we see that the Lord gave Joshua the victory over the combined armies of the five Amorite kings. In verse 26 says, chapter 10, "And afterward Joshua struck them and put them to death, and he hanged them on five trees. And they hung on the trees until evening. But at the time of the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had hidden themselves. And they set large stones against the mouth of the cave, which remain to this very day." Now, why are these verses here? God is telling us that Joshua is keeping this law from Deuteronomy 21. Because he was diligent to keep the law, Israel is blessed and eventually given the promised land. Also, it's here so we know that the pagan kings were cursed by God and brought to his justice, executed by God's authorized leader, Joshua. You see that? We also see God's curse by hanging at the end of the book of Esther, when Haman and his sons are executed on the gallows built for Mordecai and God's people. You can read about this in Esther 8:7 and 9:24 and 25, which says, "For Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast pur, that is, cast lots, to destroy and to crush and to destroy them. But when it came before the king, he gave orders in writing that his evil plan that he had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows." Again, the Bible is telling us that God has cursed Haman, the enemy of God's people. This time he executes justice by the hand of the foreign authority, the Persian king Xerxes. Notice even Haman's sons are hanged as the result of God's curse. We know this because of this simple law in Deuteronomy 21. When you see a man hung on a tree, you know that he is cursed by God. Now let's turn our attention to the New Testament and see my second point, a surprising revelation. As the New Testament begins, Israel is under the control of the Romans. God has put a foreign king, the Caesar, in authority over them. And then Jesus comes, Emmanuel, God incarnate dwelling among them, fully God and fully man. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And Jesus comes teaching with God's authority. Remember Mark 1:22 from a few weeks ago? "They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes." Jesus is the new Joshua, the one who will lead the people in covenant faithfulness and into the promised land. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. He makes the blind man see, and he makes the lame walk again. And he lives his life in perfect obedience to God's law. He never sinned. In John 10:17 and 18, we see his authority again. Jesus says, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. And we know Jesus claims to be God because he is God. And his own people, under the authority of Rome, Pontius Pilate, kill him, putting him to death on a cross. And we're reminded of this simple law in Deuteronomy 21 again. The man hung on the tree is cursed by God. And what do we see taking place? Joseph of Arimathea, looking for the kingdom of God, working to obey God's law, goes to Pilate and asks for Jesus' body and buries it in the tomb on the same day. Joseph is keeping this simple law. Now stop and let the weight of that hit you. Think about the cross. We've sung about it this morning. We've read about it this morning. But think about it. Jesus is cursed by God. How do we know? This law tells us. A hanged man is cursed by God. Jesus was nailed to the cross as a criminal, and he hung there for all to see, suffering and dying. Crucifixion was the most horrific execution that the Romans had. While the Old Testament Israelite did not contemplate death by crucifixion, the Jews understood exactly what they were doing in applying it here. We walk by or drive by churches with crosses on them or in them all the time. We see crosses on tattoos on people's bodies. We see them on necklaces. We see them on t-shirts. We see them on decals on the backs of cars. But have you ever considered the significance of the cross? It's not just that Jesus died on the cross. It's that he was cursed by God when he hung there. It was a simple picture of the cross that led to my own salvation. It was the first time that I ever thought about it. I grew up in a Christian home. I went to church pretty much every time the doors were open. And during a simple Wednesday night lesson, the teacher talked about Jesus dying on the cross. I don't remember anything else he said that night, but I went home troubled. What's the big deal about the cross, I thought. Why does the cross matter to me? Why is it so important to the church? Why is it so important to my parents? Why did Jesus bear the curse of God? Can you answer these questions? Look at how Paul applies this law in Galatians 3:10 through 14. You can turn over there with me on page 973 of the Bible under the seat in front of you. And Paul says it like this. He says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." First, he quotes Deuteronomy 27:26. If you're depending on your own obedience to the law, you're cursed. Why? Because no one has kept the law. James says it even more clearly. "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point has become guilty of all of it." Have you kept the whole law of God? No. We're all sinners by birth and by choice. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us deserve the curse of the law because we've all transgressed the law of God. The wages of sin is death. But what if you don't know God's law? Or maybe you never agreed to abide by it. Well, consider this. It didn't stop God from cursing Haman or the pagan kings that Joshua conquered, did it? You are no less guilty than they were. God was still in authority over them. You are by nature an enemy of God. Ignorance of the law didn't stop Paul from preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, did it? No, he taught them the scriptures. When you stand before God in judgment, ignorance of God's law is no more an excuse than saying, I didn't know I had to pay to park there, to one of the Westchester parking police that issued you a ticket for parking in front of an expired meter. There's no excuse. Just like Israel, we cannot and do not keep the law of God. So verse 11 says, we are not justified by the law. There is nothing good we can do to earn back God's favor. There is nothing we can do to tip the scales so that our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds somehow. That's not how God is. That's not how he reveals himself in Scripture. His law is absolute, and his judgment is just, and his law condemns us. We are justified by faith in Christ alone. The righteous shall live by faith. Look at verse 13 again, and this is the whole point of the sermon this morning. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Faith in Jesus is the only way to be justified before holy God. Because Jesus is the only law keeper. He is the only one who can stand in our place as a substitute and bear the sins of our curse of God. And we know he did bear God's curse because he died hanging on a tree. There is salvation, just as we've already read. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is the gospel. In his excellent book, The Cross of Christ, John Stott says it this way. This is probably the plainest statement in the New Testament of substitution. The curse of the broken law rested on us. Christ redeemed us from it by becoming a curse in our place. The curse that lay on us was transferred to him. He assumed it that we might escape it. If you don't hear anything else I say today, hear this. Jesus bore the curse for you. I want you to think about that every time you see a cross. Jesus bore the curse for me. Every time you hear the name Jesus, think, Jesus bore the curse for me. Let that truth sink in again, or maybe for the first time. Jesus bore the curse of God for you. God in his sovereign authority cursed himself to satisfy his own justice. He should have cursed you, but instead he cursed Jesus and blessed you. He is the just and the justifier. Jesus didn't meet the three criteria of this law. He had not committed a crime punishable by death. But as your substitute, he was counted guilty of the crime you committed that was punishable by death, and he was cursed by God. And in turn, his perfect obedience is counted to you. This is the gospel. The righteous for the unrighteous, the guilty for the not guilty, the shameless for the shameful. This is our only hope. Stott points out that the concept of substitution may be said to lie at the heart of both sin and salvation. For the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where God deserves to be, and God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where man only deserves to be. Man claims prerogatives that belong to God alone, and God accepts penalties that belong to man alone. It's good. This is better news than if Jeff Bezos, the CEO of Amazon, one of the richest men in the world, or maybe the richest man in the world, depending on what time you value his net worth. He's worth over $100 billion. If Jeff Bezos gave you all of his net worth, and he took all of your debt, including all your student debt and all your mortgage, he took it all, as good as that would be, it's only temporal. But when God took your place, his blessings are forever. Eternal life with him. Let's look back at the New Testament again. At least six times in Acts, Peter and Paul highlight the crucifixion of Jesus or hanging him on a tree. Acts 13, 28 and 29 says, "And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb." Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 2:24. This verse will be familiar to most of you. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." The apostles weren't ashamed to preach the cross. The cross was at the very center of the gospel that they proclaimed. They are pointing us to Jesus being cursed by God, and they understand that it's our curse that Jesus bore on the cross. Stott says, and I don't usually quote this much in my sermons, but this is just so good. I just can't say it any better. Stott says it this way. "The cross was not a commercial bargain with the devil, let alone one that tricked and trapped him, nor an exact equivalent, a quid pro quo to satisfy a code of honor or a technical point of the law, nor a compulsory submission by God to some moral authority above him from which he could not otherwise escape, nor a punishment of a meek Christ by a harsh and punitive Father, nor a procurement of salvation by a loving Christ from a mean and reluctant Father, nor an action of the Father which bypassed Christ as mediator. Instead, the righteous, loving Father humbled himself to become in and through his only Son flesh, sin, and a curse for us, in order to redeem us without compromising his own character." Friends, Jesus bore the curse for you. And that is the message of Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23. And that is the gospel of the New Testament. As a confused and troubled 9-year-old, I invited my teacher over to the house to explain why Jesus died on the cross. He and my pastor simply walked me through the gospel. They walked me through the scriptures and explained the gospel to me. And the Lord did a good work in my life that day. And I understood the truth. I was a sinner. I am a sinner. I broke the law of God and deserved the just punishment of breaking the law of God and death. But Jesus died to pay the penalty for my sin, and he rose again on the third day. And in response to hearing that truth, I gave my life to Jesus. I confessed that he was my Lord and my Savior. And that day he saved me. And here I am, 31 years later, standing here preaching that same gospel to you, that you might believe that Jesus is the Savior. Maybe you came in here this morning and you thought you were a Christian. You thought you were okay with God. You don't really do anything too bad, and you got up this morning and you came to church. We talk to people regularly that think they're Christians, but when we ask them to explain the gospel, they can't do it. Listen, if you don't have Jesus' death on the cross in your explanation of the gospel, then you're not a Christian. You do not understand that God is holy and just. You do not understand that sin against God has severe consequences. You do not understand why Jesus came, and you do not understand why Jesus died. But today you've heard the truth. The good news that Jesus is your substitute. He took your curse dying on the cross. And it is His sacrifice alone that makes you right with God by faith in His Son, Jesus. If that's you, will you repent of your sin and place your faith in Christ as Lord and Savior? Now is the day of salvation. Tell somebody what God has done for you today. If you have questions about this, please come talk to me. Or you can talk to Nick, or you can talk to Terry, or you can talk to most any of our members. Would love to open the Bible with you and just share the gospel with you so that you might understand why the cross is significant for you. We'd love to open the Bible with you and help you understand this. But there's many of you here today that understand this gospel very well. As soon as you heard the verse, "The hangman is cursed by God," you knew exactly where this message was going, and you went straight to Galatians 3:13. You probably beat me there. Praise the Lord. And let this truth encourage you today. Jesus bore the curse for you. We can't hear it too often, can we? If you're suffering, remember, better days are coming. You're not suffering because you're under the curse of God. Your heavenly Father loves you and is at work conforming you to the image of His own Son, and your inheritance is sure. Sure. Or maybe you're here today and you're struggling with sin in your life. You know it's wrong, but you keep coming back to it like a dog returning to its vomit. That's a good image, isn't it? I love it. Hear this. Jesus bore the curse of God for you when He died on the cross. He won the victory over sin and death. You are free, and sin has no power over you. Repent and believe the gospel. Train your mind to think of the cross when you're tempted to sin, and be reminded what Jesus has done for you. If you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Amen? Just as God's Old Testament people, Israel, were expected to keep the law, to be a holy nation, so their land was not defiled. So God's New Testament people, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be holy. Paul says in Romans 12:1 that it's because of God's mercy that we are able to, that we are to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You're not going to see any dead bodies hanging on a tree and need to bury them before sundown to protect the land. It's not going to happen today. At least I sure hope not. In Christ, our inheritance is sure. But you're going to see this. You're going to see sin and its consequences. So encourage one another in the gospel today. Jesus bore the curse for you. Fight for purity in your own life, in your family, in your church. Read the Bible daily and pray that God would reveal your sins so that you can repent of them and love your Savior even more. Love one another and be diligent to pray for one another. We are all saved in the same way, by grace through faith in Christ alone. When necessary, exercise the church discipline described in Matthew 18:15 and call your brothers and sisters to repent of their sins and believe the gospel. Jesus bore the curse for us. Jesus redeemed His people from the curse of the law. And lastly, if you understand this gospel, that Jesus bore the curse for you, and you have placed your faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are to obey Jesus and share this good news with others. Who can you explain the curse of God to this week? Maybe you want to even write down a little note. Who can you explain the curse of God to this week? Pray that God will give you both the opportunity and the boldness to share it. You can even use this same outline, a simple law and a surprising revelation. Let's pray.